excited about it. I want you to be excited about it too, because without it, you cannot be saved. But I want you to understand something about it tonight. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 2, and begin with me in verse number 11. We're going to read through chapter 3, verse number 7. And I want to just kind of give you some groundwork about God's saving grace tonight. But now, as we do this, I want you to understand that the lesson tonight is going to not just be about grace alone. It was going to be about grace through faith. Because we're going to talk about Ephesians 2, and I'm going to give you some examples of God's grace and people's faith working together to allow that grace to benefit. And let me tell you something else while we get started tonight. Let's just lay the groundwork out here about definition and terms. It's my understanding that grace is better understood by the way it's demonstrated than just by the way that it's defined. Think about it. It's the same thing with God's love. God commendeth His love toward us. He demonstrates His love toward us. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the death of Christ is a demonstration of God's love. And so it's demonstrated. That's the point that I'm trying to tell you, is that grace is also demonstrated throughout the Bible. And you're going to see the character of God demonstrated towards humanity. And then one of the things that we are supposed to do as we copy, mimic, as we shape our character after God's, is that grace that exudes from God's character now becomes something that people are going to see in our character. And if you're in Titus chapter 2, I want you to notice now that Titus is just a small letter that Paul wrote to Titus, and he's on the island of Crete, and there are congregations there that have already been established, but they don't have elders. They need elders, and they need to set some things in order. They're infant churches, and but not just leadership needs to be ordained, but there's some great advice as to how they're conducting themselves in a behavioral way. And so if you start in verse number 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us." If you have the King James, it'll say teaching us. And now you know already that grace isn't just doing good and pouring out blessings on your life and providing Jesus as a sacrifice for your sins. No, grace, the more you study God's grace in the Bible, the bigger the definition and the application becomes. And so here we see grace is actually doing something. It's teaching. Here it teaches us and trains us to renounce ungodliness. Grace will teach you to do that. And worldly passions. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace teaches you to do that. Isn't that amazing? The amazing, matchless, rich grace of God teaches us how to behave. I think that's interesting. Now, verse 13 is a continuation of the sentence. It says, "Waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, we're waiting on the judgment day. We're waiting in a prepared way. We're to wait in a way that we are to remain unspotted from this world. We're to live and walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And there we'll have forgiveness of our sins. So we need to we're preparing for the time when Jesus Christ will come back. And that's what this verse is telling us, is that grace teaches us to be waiting on the Lord to return. And verse number 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Remind those brethren to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready unto every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and show respect or show perfect courtesy to every person or to all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and, look at this, the loving kindness, remember that hymn we sing, in loving kindness Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim. In loving kindness, that's the way we're supposed to be. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, that's the grace. Grace is His kindness. When that appeared, when the gracious, loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, it says that He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, and think of justification like this. Justified means to be declared sinless. It is as though you'd never sinned. Just if I'd never sinned. And so, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, I don't know if you caught it or not, but grace isn't just this idea and this concept of God's love and kindness being poured upon us. Even though it's richly poured upon us, it has expectations of us. Did you catch that? It's there. It teaches us to renounce ungodliness. It doesn't want us to be unruly citizens of a nation in which we live. This rule applies to every nation, every government. This teaches us to be courteous to all people. You know, don't, gentlemen, don't just get the doors for all women. Get the doors for men too. You can do that. You can be nice and you can be courteous. And Jesus said this, if you greet only those people who greet you, what do you more than others? I believe that's a Bible commandment to be friendly. Don't you? We're commanded to be friendly. There's something wrong with a Christian who's not friendly. I think that maybe there's some people that are shy. I don't know how I would answer you on this, but I tell you, I think you should get over it. I think you got to get past the shy and bust out of your bubble and be kind to other people, because you need to let Jesus be seen and the kindness of the Lord being seen through you. And even in the littlest of the things, you think, well, getting a door for somebody, that's not in the Bible, getting a door for somebody to go to heaven. Who ever heard of that? Well, listen, you know, Jesus taught people how to be friendly. He teaches people how to reach out. Well, they don't want to hear from me. They probably won't even lie. Hey, you know what? You're prejudging somebody. You know, the word prejudice is prejudging something. We do an awful lot of that when it comes to people who are not in the body of Christ. Oh, I don't know. I just don't think they'll listen to what I have to say. If I want to teach them the gospel, they're not going to. Listen, it's not your gospel to choose who you're going to give it to and who you're not going to give it to. The gospel is the seed, and you're commanded to share it, to teach it with other people. You don't get to withhold it from anybody. God's going to hold you accountable for that. So I just want you to understand that God's grace tonight is teaching us to be different than what we are. And look in chapter 3 again at what it says. In verse number 3, he says, look, in time past, we were all sinners. Look at this list. He said, we all used to be foolish. We used to be disobedient. We used to be led astray. We were slaves to various passions. That list can go on and on and on there. He says, and what about the pleasures and the, we were passing our days in malice and envy. We were hating people and people were hating us. Why would you want to live a life like that? You know, we got a lot of that going on right now. Let me tell you what will heal our social problems today. You know why we always preaching on social justice in our country? Because there's more people that don't have the gospel than ever before. We want to fix culturally our cultural problems. Share the gospel. Plant that seed in their hearts. Let the Lord turn the hearts of the wicked to Him. You know, the Bible tells us never to return evil for evil. It tells us to overcome evil with good. That's grace. That's treating somebody else better than they're treating us. That's grace. We treat other people. You know, look at the way we treated the Lord. He came into his own received him not. What, just the Jews? No, humans. We put him on the cross. My sin, your sin, everybody's sin, past, present, and future. I'm telling you, folks, this has an impact on our behavior. And this is not even my sermon. Let's get past the introduction here and understand something about our God and this grace that saves us. Psalm 86:15, God is gracious and full of compassion. John 1:14, Jesus was full of grace and truth. John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're to continue in the grace of God. Acts 13:43. Acts 15:11 says, we believe that it is by the grace of God that we will be saved. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 even tells us to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That God wants to be worshipped by a graceful heart. A heart that's full of grace. Isn't that something? But I want you to know that when we look at Titus chapter 1, verse number 11, it says that the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all people, teaching us to renounce ungodliness. And that there's these expectations tied to the grace. I want you to know that there are some friends of ours that do not believe that what we do or how we behave has anything to do with our salvation. I'd like to point out some things tonight that might help you help others come to a knowledge of the truth in this regard. Is it true that we can be saved by grace alone? And if so, then this text says that everybody is going to heaven. Now Jesus said that there was a broad way and there was a narrow way, Matthew 7:13. And many were going in the way of the broad way. That leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. But this grace has appeared to all men. And if God's grace saves, then why would not all men be saved? And the answer is simply this, that grace comes down to a matter of instruction. And so when we read over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved, notice, through faith. Grace saves through faith, which means that it's not grace alone or faith alone, it's grace and faith together. Grace is God's goodness, and then faith is our response to God. When we respond to God in faith, not only does He pour out His grace upon us before that, He pours His grace on us after that. And that's what we've got to understand. How is it that grace appeared to all men, but not all people are saved? Well, grace here is everything that God has done to get us to heaven. Grace is manifested through the life of Jesus Christ, and even before that, things that God was doing through Him and through His people, through Christ, even in the Old Testament. We've looked at a number of occasions where God was interactive, and we're going to look at some of those things tonight. Let's talk about Noah. If you're going to make a list and you're taking notes tonight, here's example number one. Let's go back to the Old Testament and let's talk about Noah for a second. So we're in Genesis chapter 6, and you know the situation. The earth had been corrupt, and all people, there was evil on the minds and the hearts of the people continually. Only evil continually, the Bible says. And it's the first time we see God's reaction to this, and I hope we never make Him feel like that again, although I do fear that maybe it will feel that way again. But He regretted that He'd made man in the earth. Oh, if you have the King James, it says it repented Him. But that repentance means that you just changed your mind. And God had changed His mind about having created man on the earth. He was thinking twice about, man, why did I do that, you know? Well, there was a family that wasn't as corrupt as everybody else. In fact, they were righteous. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think that you have to look at what grace did for Noah in that situation. You know, grace says, I'm going to save you alive. There is coming a flood of epic proportions. Nothing like this has ever been seen before, so it's never been heard of before. And the whole earth, all in whom is the breath of life, is going to die. Animal, beast, people, everybody. But you can be saved alive, you and your household. But you're going to have to build an ark. When we get over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark to the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. Now, the Bible says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace gave him a plan of salvation. Have you ever looked at... I mean, I don't know exactly how many years it took him to build the ark. There are some speculations about that. But once the thing is built and God shuts him up inside the ark with all the animals, and the rains descended and the floods came, from the time that God put him in and sealed him up in the ark until he got off the ark was a little over a year. A year and maybe a month or two. You just follow that text and find out how long he and his family had to be in that ark all shut up in there. Now, that's God's plan of salvation. I don't know if they had known how long they'd be on the ark, if they'd want to be on the ark. But that's exactly what happened. I think that's interesting. But so God's grace gave him the plan, and Noah's faith put the plan into action. And so Noah was saved by grace through faith. Now, some people will say today, well, if you do anything to merit your salvation, that's a work salvation. Well, I would agree to that. But when you obey God in faith because He's given you an instruction, that's not works lest man should boast. We just call that faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 calls faith. It's obedience to God. It's doing what God has said. And I'm going to tell you something else. Sometimes you'll read about people in the Bible who have faith and God didn't give them a direct order. They just knew something about God and launched out and did something in faith. I'll give you some examples of that here in a little while in the lesson. So you've got Noah. What about when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea? Have you thought about them? Here is the Israelites, and God sent Moses into Egypt to get these people out and rescue them. God had heard their cry. After 10 plagues, it was the case that Pharaoh drove them out of his land. And they go journeying towards the wilderness. And Pharaoh gets it in his mind that... That those people aren't going to make it if they go out to the wilderness. And he thinks that the Israelites are going to doubt. And he thinks that they can't make it. And so he gets a resurge of his desire to have those Israelites as slaves in Egypt. And so he sends his armies out to get them. Well, little do they know that while they're on the way out towards the wilderness, towards the Red Sea, that God has got His people camping out there on the shores of the Red Sea, and He's going to protect him with a pillar of the cloud. And all that night that the Egyptian army is gaining on them, the people are worried. And Moses says, I want you to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you remember that night there was an east wind that came through and blew through that Red Sea all night long, and those waters parted, and that wind I guess it parted the waters and dried the ground at the same time. Come daybreak, they're crossing that Red Sea on dry ground. And they were nervous about it. I don't think, brethren, that the Israelites were any more polite than the day that it came time for them to cross the Red Sea. Oh, go ahead, please. Oh, no, you go ahead first. No, you go ahead. Please go ahead. No, I think that was an incredible challenge for those people to see those walls of water on both sides. And, you know, that was a wide area that covered. And they were able to cross, all of these people were able to cross safely to the other side. And when the Egyptian armies went off into the Red Sea, I understand from my reading of God's Word, they didn't perceive that they were walking or marching or riding through on dry ground with walls of water on both sides because of the pillar of that cloud. You have to go back and read that for yourself sometime, but that is a most impressive salvation account. And then God messed up the wheels of those chariots. He made it as though there was the brakes were on, so to speak, and those wheels couldn't turn correctly. And the Israelites were standing on the other side, and when God gave the word, those walls of water came back and filled up that area of dry ground. And they couldn't get out of there fast enough, and it drowned them in the depths of that sea. Well, when you get over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 29, the Bible says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." So what was that? Were they saved by grace? Or were they saved by faith? Well, friends, they were saved by grace through faith. God's grace provided the miracle of the dry ground and the walls of water being withheld back. The laws of gravity for that little body of water, where it was that they crossed, that was suspended by the word of the Lord. And that was against the laws of nature. That was God's grace at work in their favor. They were going to see the mighty hand of God work for them that day. All they had to do was stand still and watch it, but they did have to get enough courage to go across that Red Sea. And the Bible says it took faith to do that. And by faith they did it. So by grace through faith. I know a lot of people, you know, they would object to that anything you do to respond to God's grace, that's necessary. But friends, what else is faith? And the next thing I'd give you tonight is the story of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And really, Joshua chapter 6, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. I'm in verse number 13 of Joshua chapter 5. He looked and beheld a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to meet him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face and he worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did that. When you get off over into chapter 6 in verse 1, he says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." Do you think that the last couple of verses in Joshua chapter 5 have anything to do with the success of God's people as far as their faith is concerned? As they go and they march, think about it. They march around that city once a day for 6 days and they do it 7 times on the 7th day. What on earth are they doing? The Jericho people are probably thinking, what is it they're doing? But it says that they feared. How is it they feared? Well, God is doing something. And I'll tell you what. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. When you look at it in Joshua's account, it's an evidence of God's grace. God's doing that. They could march around those around those walls every day. They could encompass them 6 days and 6 times and 7 times on the 7th day, and they could blow those ram's horns and they could give that shout. And without the power of God, without God saying that that's what He wanted them to do, it would have all been a fruitless effort. It worked because God was in it. That was God's grace working and demonstrating not just to them, but to the people of Jericho. And not just to the people of Jericho, but to all the surrounding cities. Every town they would take, it would be an evidence of their upcoming perdition. Which brings me to the next point. Let's talk about Rahab for just a second. When the Israelites spies were sent in to look at Jericho, that happens in Joshua chapter 2. Turn your Bibles back to Joshua chapter 2, and I want you to see something here. In Joshua chapter 2, the spies go to Jericho. And the king, in verse number 3 of Jericho, sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. "Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and had hid them with the stalks of the flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords at the gate. And as the gate was shut, as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and listened to what she said to them. "I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know this. And the fear of you has fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt always before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in us, no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in the heavens above and on earth beneath." And it's at that point that she asks them if in mercy they would consider sparing her life. And you remember what they told her. They told her that you're going to have to put a scarlet thread out your window. When we come, we'll see that. We'll know where you are. Her house was in the wall, by the way. And what else is interesting is, and I think that there was a very, very serious conversation. I don't think it was as maybe lighthearted as you think it is. I think it was a very serious discussion because, you know, on two different occasions in that text, they told her in no uncertain terms that if you share this news, if you share our plan, if you talk about us being here and what we're about to do to anybody, we will not honor your request. The covenant between us, consider it broken. So she had to stay tight-lipped about it. And she could tell her family, she could bring her family into her house, and that's how they were saved. But I want you to understand that God was making a provision for this. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 31, the Bible tells us that by faith Rahab hid the spies and then sent them out another way. And if you look at James chapter 2, verses 24, 25, and verse number 26, James is saying, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers or the spies and sent them out by another way?" And then it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." And friends, let me tell you something. Faith without an action is no faith at all. And grace without faith is no salvation. Isn't it impressive that Rahab was saved? Here she was, a prostitute, and she found the grace of God. The grace of God reached her. And she married the father of Boaz. She became in the lineage of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who are unworthy and yet more that feel unworthy. And what will God's grace do but take you from that type of life and bring you into royalty? That's what God's grace will do for you. And you know, I know in the Bible there was never anything that God specifically told her to do. God never specifically told her to hide those spies and send them out another way. He never told her that. And yet she is said to have had faith. Faith comes by the Word of God. You know what faith comes by? Not just the Word, the written Word of God, but the knowledge of God. Didn't she have the knowledge of God? Didn't she hear what God had done with them at the Red Sea? Didn't she hear what happened to Sihon and Og? And the fear of them was so great that their hearts had melted before the Israelites. Friends, that is the power of God. Faith came by hearing, all right. But hearing about the actions of God. And there were a number of other people in the Bible that did the same thing. They acted out of their knowledge of what God was able to do and who Christ was. I'll give you another example tonight from Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites were complaining. They were out there in the wilderness and they, you know, out of all things, they were complaining about the manna. You know, that's the miracle food that God sent them every morning. It means, what is it? They didn't know exactly what it was. It looks like coriander seed, tastes like honey, it's white as frost. Light bread, the Bible says. The bread that fell from heaven in John chapter 6. There's all these descriptions for it, but yet they just got so tired of it and they were murmuring and complaining about the blessings and the grace of God. And Numbers chapter 21 verse number 4 says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. Can you imagine that? And the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and we loathe, talking about the manna, they said, we loathe this worthless food. Can you imagine that? The Lord, He had to teach them a lesson, and so He sent fiery snakes, serpents, among the people. And what happened was they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And they came to Moses after the epidemic and they said, we have sinned. Now that's a statement of repentance right there. Acknowledgement of sin. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and we've spoken against you. Please pray. Pray to the Lord for us that He might take away these serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make like a graven image. I want you to make a fiery serpent out of brass. And I want you to set it on a pole so that everyone who is bitten by a snake from here on out, when they look at the brazen serpent, they'll live. They won't have to die anymore. Now see, that's God's grace. That's His mercy working. But God's giving them what they don't deserve. That's His grace. He's withholding punishment that's due. That's His mercy. He's saving them from something that they deserve. And you know, I think about how that they were supposed to look. Now here they are in a desperate situation. They're being bit by the snake. They're desperate. They're going to die. And I think that they'll be in the mood to look at the brazen serpent. But if you take the logic of people who reject the concept of obedient faith today, and they say, oh no, we're saved by grace alone. They would be, if they were in that age, they might reconsider their position. But let's just lay that theology on top of this situation here. Can you imagine somebody being bitten by a snake? And Moses will say, well, just look at the pole. And they'll say, oh no, that's a work of salvation. We can't do that. God will save me if I just believe. Can you imagine that? How? That's crazy, isn't it? Ludicrous, in fact. Unwise. if I just believe enough, then the Lord will save me. If I just... No, you have to look at the pole. You have to look at the brazen serpent. Interesting, that comes up in John chapter 3. And that's a type of Christ. Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must also the Son of Man be lifted up, is what Jesus told Nicodemus. So we turn our eyes upon Jesus today for salvation. But now this, I want you to understand that there are other examples. I understand that was an action. But what about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 1 through 14? Here is Naaman, and he's a Syrian, and he's a military man. he gets leprosy, and there is nothing he can do but inquire of the prophet about what to do. And he has it built up in his mind that the prophet is going to come out with a show, and he's going to wave his hand over the leprosy, and he's going to call upon the name of God. He's got it all figured out. He's got it all played out in his mind. And that's not exactly the way it goes down, is it? In fact, he's told by a messenger to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. And he says, are not the rivers of the Abana and the far rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of that area? What is it about people that they want to bargain with God when they're in trouble? You know, when we're in trouble, we're not in a position to bargain. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when it comes to what must I do to respond to God's grace to be saved, we're not in position to bargain with God. We've got to listen to what God says and obey. Finally, after getting mad and coming to his senses, his servant said, you know, this is not really a big deal. You should just do it. And he did. And when he obeyed God and he dipped 7 times, his flesh came clean like that of a child. Oh, and then there's the blind man. You remember that situation in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 caused a lot of trouble that day. But it was a great day because the person of Jesus Christ and the power of God was seen. Here's a man that's born blind. And Jesus spits in the dirt and makes a little mud and puts it over his eyes and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Here's Jesus who has the power to speak wellness into his eyes. Here's a man who, because of his great faith, all Jesus might have had to say is, well, because of your faith, you're made whole. But he didn't tell him that. He told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And as soon as he found his way back to that pool of Siloam and washed is when he received his eyesight. Now, God could have given him any number of instructions, but that was what he was supposed to do. Can you imagine him if he'd argued with Jesus and said, well, I've heard that you've healed other blind people and you've never made them go to the pool of Siloam to wash. And when have you ever spit and made mud and put that in somebody's eyes? Why would you do that to me? Why can't you just heal me? No, that conversation never took place, friends. People who know about God and need God for their salvation are not going to question God when God says, here's what you need to do. And I think that when we're talking about the salvation of God by grace, we don't need to be sitting here questioning what God has given to us. We don't need to question it. It's not our place to question it. What is the power of God unto salvation? Romans 1 verse 16 says it is the gospel. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too also will walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together with him in a death that was like his, we shall also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so what we see is a death, burial, and resurrection. What we see in baptism is a reenactment of the gospel. It's a reenactment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We're united with him in a death like his, and we're united with him in a resurrection like his. And when we appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ through the means of repentance and confession that Jesus is the Christ and baptism, then the blood of Christ is something that's going to be applied to us, and we'll have the remission of our sins. That's God's grace and our faith working together. That's not a work lest we should boast. I'll tell you something else about baptism. Since we're thinking about baptism being an act of grace, it's no different than the plan for Noah to build the ark. It's just a means, it's a way that God has designated for us to exemplify our faith in his grace.
And so Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12 says that we're buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith and the, notice this, in the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Friends, if there's any work to be done in baptism, it's Dr. Jesus. Right? It's what Jesus is doing. It's not a circumcision of the flesh. It's a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body and the sins of the flesh. Only Jesus can do that. So next time somebody comes up to you and says, you know, you talk about a work salvation. You stress baptism or something like that. Tell them, that's an act of grace. It's an act of faith. It's responding to God's grace. The fact that it's commanded in the Bible is an act of grace of God. Are you going to spurn His grace? Are you going to take the power? I mean, you could go back and you could talk about the Red Sea. You could talk about Rahab. You could talk about Naaman. You could go through and you could talk about any of those examples that you wanted to that we discussed tonight. And nothing they did was a work lest man should boast. The Hebrew writer says it was an exemplification of their faith. And so tonight, I ask you the question, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? 2 Thessalonians 1, verse number 7 says it implies there's a judgment day coming. But listen, when Paul wrote this, he was writing the Thessalonian church so they'd be comforted in light of the persecution that they'd endured. And he says, look, one day God's going to set it all right. He's going to make it all better, and your lives are going to be vindicated. And he says, you who are troubled, you rest with us. One day, the God of heaven is going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, number one, that do not know God. And number two, those that don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is, you know, that Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world. They were already condemned, but because they've rejected Jesus Christ and they don't want to accept His grace and exercise their faith, they're going to be punished in everlasting fire. They'll be separated eternally. Can you imagine? From the presence of God and from the glory of His power. What a sad day that'll be. Why? Because of our pride, because of our arrogance, because we wanted to define the grace of God and didn't want to accept that obedience to His commandments is actually a demonstration of faith. I know that this lesson may have been a little more on the faith side of the doctrine. But I want you to understand that it really was a lesson in grace. That Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says that we're saved by grace through faith. And so grace works with our faith. And that grace in Titus 2, 11 and 12 is something that teaches us. What has it taught you tonight? It's taught us how to accept the grace of God. And it's taught us, by looking at the character of God, how to amend our behaviors so that we look like Him. The lesson is yours. If you've come here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to know He loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to take your place, that all your sins, you could put them on the cross with Jesus, because He wanted Jesus to pay for your sins. And it's there. It's there for you to accept. It's a gift that you have to receive. And you receive it by a demonstration of your faith. Confession that Jesus is the Christ, a turning away from sin, a change of your mind about sin, and by baptism. And you can arise to walk in the newness of life. I think Ananias told the Apostle Paul later, he was Saul and then later became an apostle and then changed his name to Paul. And Paul was waiting. And Ananias told him, Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. What are you waiting for? Why are you waiting to receive the grace of God? Get up and do something about it. That's our message tonight for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel and if you simply need to encourage the church, please come forward right now while we stand and sing.